The reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 7, starting to read at verse 15, and can be found on page 972 of the Pew Bibles. So verse 15, a tree and its fruit. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's lovely to see known faces. I mustn't say old face, you know, old friends. And incidentally, none of you look a day older since the last time I saw you. But nice to see new faces as well. For 25 years, I was the vicar of the Westlands in Newcastle, but eventually I took pity on that congregation and I retired to give them a break. I thought they deserved it. But I do remember coming to preach here for Wallace Benn when he was the vicar here. Some of you will remember Wallace. He and I were curates together in Cheadle. That's the Cheadle in Cheshire, not the one in Staffordshire. I know there are two Cheadles because I went to the wrong one for the interview, but that's quite another story. And I came here, and Wallace asked me to sit in that stall just there, and he was taking the service from across here. And fairly early on, he said, "Let us pray," and I did what I'd been taught to do, which was just to hook my foot under my kneeler and pull it down. But unfortunately, it wasn't just my kneeler, it was the kneeler for the whole front row of the choir as well, and I think there were several very bruised shins after I'd finished. So it is nice to be back. I try not to damage anybody this time. So great to be with you. And I want to start with an ancient story of the pompous church officer, unknown in this parish, of course, but a pompous church warden who said to the little boy, "Why do people call me a Christian?" To which the little boy replied, "Because they don't really know you, sir." Now it's a warning to all of us, isn't it? And I think this passage that I've been asked to speak on this morning, about false prophets and about being true to the word and so on, is relevant to that story and always relevant to us. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know this, of course, from what you've done already, words of Jesus to the insiders, to his disciples. Chapter 5, verse 1, at the beginning of the sermon, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And you can tell that important teaching is coming. It is like the preliminary notes of Big Ben before you hear the great sound of the hour bell tolling. Seeing the crowds, he goes away from them up on the mountain, like Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. He sat down to teach, a typical Jewish posture, like a professor's chair in a university, a sign of his teaching role and authority. His disciples came to him, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and so on, and all the way through chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. So we're coming now to the end of this major teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two sections here. One is about the perils of false teachers. And the second section is how to recognize false teachers. So just a little bit about each of those sections. First of all, the perils of false teachers. And there are two assumptions that are made here by the Lord Jesus Christ, which in a way we can sort of miss seeing that they are assumptions, but they are important. The first assumption is there will be false teachers. I mean, Jesus wouldn't have warned us about that if they weren't going to be around, if it was just a theoretical thing. So there will be false teachers. How did he know that? Well, I think my guess is that he knew it because he knew his Old Testament. And he knew that in Old Testament times, there were also people who were false teachers, who didn't teach the Word of God in the way that they should have done. And that's a strong theme in some of the prophets in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophet Jeremiah. And there, interestingly, one of the failures of the false teachers was that they denied that God was not only a God of steadfast love and mercy, which we know, but they denied that he was also a God of judgment. And those two things must be held together if we're going to be true to the biblical revelation of God. When Wallace Benn and I were curates together, we served with a redoubtable rector of Cheadle called James Eyre, Canon James Eyre. There were a number of curates, always five or six of us on the staff, so staff meeting on a Monday morning could go on forever, and was a great debating chamber. But one of the things that James Eyre did from time to time was to go off to selection conferences for choosing those who might well be ordained in the ministry of the Church of England. They were three-day events with five selectors, all with a different role to play, and you were subjected to interviews and to other ploys to see what sort of person you were and what sort of Christian person you were. It always interests me this really, because if you take a look at those who get through the selection process like me, you must wonder what on earth were the ones like who didn't get through the selection process. But James came back with one story. The chairman of the selection conference was always a bishop, and it was the then Bishop of Durham, a man called Jenkins, who was a bit notorious really for one reason or another. But the discussion amongst the selectors focused at one point on what is the motive for evangelism. Why should we bother trying to persuade other people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him? Because it's a tough business. Why bother? And my boss was asked, well, Canon Eyre, what do you think? And James apparently said to the bishop, judgment, sir, judgment. Because one day, every one of us will have to give an account of ourselves as before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all men. And so that drives us on to persuade other people to take that seriously. The bishop said, really? I wish I could believe that. Extraordinary response to what my boss had said. But he was right, wasn't he? You cannot ignore that. I love, there's an evangelist, sadly no longer with us, who was the diocesan evangelist in the Sydney diocese called John, I've forgotten his surname, Chapman, known to one and all as Chapo. And I remember at a clergy meeting in London, Chapo saying to us, what do you do on those mornings when you wake up and you don't want to read your Bible anymore and you don't want to pray anymore? And this was the telling one for clergy. And you don't want to go out there and be nice to people anymore. That's obviously a big strain for clergy, having to be nice day in and day out to people. "Well," said Chapo, "this is what I do. I sit on the end of my bed and I say to myself, 'So, Chapo, are you in receipt of some new revelation in the night? Or is it still true that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God?'" Yes, it's still true. "Is it still true that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high?" Yes, it's still true. "And is it still true that you will have to front up before him on the day of judgment?" Yes, it's still true. "Well, in that case, you haven't got too many options, have you? You better get up and get on with it." And I like that, you know, that we'll have to appear. So that was one of the failures of some of the Old Testament teachers that the prophets had to oppose. Secondly, of course, false teachers appear in nearly every New Testament letter. It was a practical issue. And thirdly, the history of the Christian church is a long and dreary story of controversy about the truth. I mean, sometimes churches fall out over silly things. My first job as a pale young curate in South London, there was a tremendous row about a concrete path. And so fierce was it that my boss got up from a PCC meeting — you've got one tomorrow night, so watch out for this — and put the top on his pen and said, "I'm fed up with this and I'm going home." And he left. And as a curate, the great thing about being an assistant minister is you know all the answers. And I said to myself, "Now, Ted, you shouldn't have done that. What you should have done was go over the table to the two men who are arguing about this path, get hold of them and just bang them together like that. And that's what I'll do." And I've never had to do it. And I don't chair PCCs anymore. But churches do fall out. But there are important things for which, you know, we must stand. And I dislike controversy. I don't like arguments. And I'll go a long way to avoid them. But sooner or later, you've got to stand up and oppose things that you believe to be wrong. So there will be false teachers. But the other assumption is, of course, if there is false teaching, there must be true teaching alongside it. You know, that must exist. There is such a thing as objective truth from which false teaching can be distinguished. And if that is so, then we cannot easily agree that what seems to us to be false is just another complementary insight into the same truth. You see that. Sometimes you can agree that, well, there are room for different opinions. But if there's false teaching, there must be a point at which you can't go down that track. And therefore, we must be on our guard. We must pray for discernment. We must use our critical faculties and be prepared with grace, I hope, and good humour and respect for other people to stand up for what is the truth. So, what Jesus is telling us is there is a peril of false teaching. There will be false teachers, but there is such a thing as objective truth, which we must seek out and we must stand for. And then just secondly and lastly, tests. These have already been referred to in our intercessions this morning. But the test of the genuine article. How do we know that someone is the genuine article? Well, that marvellous passage, first, their character and their manner. That marvellous passage from Galatians chapter 5 that was read to us. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And just notice the single nature of that. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. You know, you can't claim as a Christian person to be pursuing some of those things that you enjoy, love, joy, peace, but others like patience and kindness. Well, that's not for me, because it's all of one piece. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It wouldn't do us any harm to read that passage every morning, would it? And say, well, here's another opportunity today to develop those fruits of a true Christian manner and character. And secondly, the other test is to assess the teaching we are receiving. Is it in accordance with what the Bible teaches? There's a little verse in 1 John which says, here's John writing, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us." In other words, the apostles. "Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So we need to match any teaching we are listening to with what the apostles taught. In other words, with the New Testament. So I've always said to people in my congregations, if you're moving house, it's good to look for a church in the new area where you go to, where the Bible is faithfully taught as a priority, rather than just a denominational allegiance. Find somewhere where you will be taught from the Scriptures. And hence, and I tread warily here, because this is none of my business, when choosing a new vicar, worth asking what they've done before, as well as telling them what a wonderful place this is and how they you know, must want to come here and work with you and for you. But ask them what they've done before to see if teaching the Scriptures is something they enjoy doing. So don't tell the archdeacon, the bishop, that I've been interfering in the choice of your new, because I don't think they can get their hands on my pension, but I can't be 100% sure. And I was thinking when I was coming here that one of the things my wife and I have done, not post-COVID, but before that, just before I retired and since, was to go the Highlands of Scotland and the islands, where I pretended to be a Presbyterian minister in little tiny little Hebridean islands, too small to be able to afford their own minister. And not on an island, but some years ago we went to a place called Kinlochranach in the Scottish Highlands. And on Sunday morning we went to the little church there, and they hadn't got a minister. But 2 weeks earlier they'd had, this is what happens in Presbyterianism, they'd had a minister come to preach with a view. In other words, he'd come to take the service and preach while the congregation decided whether or not they would invite him to come and be their minister. What a terrifying prospect. And there was a retired minister taking the service. He'd been a Battle of Britain pilot, I gather. But before he preached, the session clerk, the equivalent of a church warden, I guess, got into the pulpit and with a very straight doer Scottish face. I apologize if you're from Scotland. My wife is. She says my Scottish accent is hopeless. But anyway, he said to this congregation, "Following the visit of Mr. MacDonald 2 weeks ago, the voting was as follows. In favor, 37 votes. Against, 1 vote." And I thought to myself, you know, there's always somebody, isn't there, won't agree? And I was already sniggering away in my pew. Nobody else flickered. And he went and sat down, and the retired minister came and stood in the pulpit and said to them, "I'm glad to see that the strong Highland tradition of independent thought still flourishes here in Kinlochranach." I wonder wonder if Mr. McDonald went to be, I guess he did. I wonder if he won over the one sinner who wouldn't repent. So all the best, incidentally, with the I know what an important choice it is and what a trying business it all is, choosing a new vicar. I wish you well. My prayers are for you. This is a great church with a great reputation for gospel ministry. And if you're not careful, Wallace, Ben and I will come back. And if you get the wrong, no, we won't. All the very best for that. But it is worth, I think, when choosing a minister, to ask them what they've enjoyed doing before, to see if teaching the scriptures features strongly in that. Well, perils of false teachers, test for the genuine article. And then just at the end of what Jesus has to say to us, that piercing application, terrifying words, really, when you think about it, very somber words, when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Now, wouldn't it be awful to hear those words, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. A piercing application from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do people call me a Christian? Because, said the little boy, they don't really know you, sir. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ does know us. He knows us better, I think, than we know ourselves. And we wouldn't want to hear him say those words. And they're an encouragement to us to be faithful to him and faithful to his word. Amen.